You may be seated. You may have noticed that the title of my message this morning is Forgetfulness. So you might have thought immediately that Brother Miller is going to be talking about one of his personal problems. Hopefully we will not be focusing on me this morning, but on some different spiritual aspects. Of forgetfulness from the Word of God. There are things that we should remember and be careful not to forget. I have to admit, these days, if I want to remember something, it's out of necessity that I write it down. Otherwise, there's a very high likelihood that I could forget. So by writing it down, it helps me to remember. So we need to be engaged. As God's people, we need to be engaged in activities that help us to remember. Repetition is very important if we're going to remember something. If you can recall something 3 times, that's good. It'll help you remember. If you can recall it, like repeat that like 7 times, it's even better. So that you commit it to memory. There's some things that, in reference to the Word of God and God's truths that we need to be repetitively, we need to be reminding ourselves so that we don't forget. It's important. There's some things that we don't want to forget. And we're going to look at 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. We're going to go there first. 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 8, and we'll read down through verse 15. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works." You know, speaking to others about what God has done for you, about who God is to you, helps to remind us who He is to us. Talk of all His wondrous work. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done. We need to be mindful. We need to be remembering. Every time we come to service, it's a reminder of what God has done for us. It's a reminder of His marvelous works, which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. It's a reminder of the principles of God, the Word of God. Every time we open the book, it's a reminder, and we read, it's a reminder of what God, who God is, what God has done, and His power and His blessings toward us. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. Remember His covenant. Remembering God, remembering His works, being mindful always of His covenant. Talks about it here. It means more than just, well, yeah, I remember that. Or, yes, I know that. You know. I'm sure that we could talk to people who know about the Lord. Maybe they grew up in church. Their parents took them to church. They were trained. They learned things about the Bible. And certainly that's the way children were to be brought up, even in the Old Testament, under the law. They were to be taught very, very clearly. It teaches in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that they were to teach their children the Word of God, to teach them the law. That was the parents' responsibility. And so you may have grown up, or there may be those who've grown up hearing the Word of God, they know the Word of God, but they're not practicing the Word of God. You see, there's more really in remembering His covenant than just remembering what you were taught. Remembering it means you're applying it to your life. You need to be living those things. You need to be doing those things. Truly, that's what the word here means when it talks about remembering and being mindful. It means we know those things and we're living those things and we're doing those things that we know God wants from us. Hosea, the fourth chapter, verse 6. It's one of those little prophetic books that's hard to find. I'll have to break down and use my tab here. Fourth chapter, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Wow, that's harsh, isn't it? It's harsh. I find it especially sad because I know people in this situation that grew up in church, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, got married, had kids, got out of church, and now their kids are lost and headed for hell. And they don't seem to care. Not care enough or be aware enough to live the life that would be exemplary to their children so that their children might come to know the Lord through their example. Many times the Lord's judgments are really only the result of our own actions. It's not like He has to go out of His way to cause their children to not know Him or not come to Him. It really comes back on the parents, doesn't it? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Not only did they have the opportunity to have the knowledge, but they rejected it. I think there's many people in the world today who know what the Bible teaches, but they have rejected it as a lifestyle. They have rejected serving God as a commitment in their life. And it destroys the people of God. Of course, this is in the Old Testament. It's talking about Israel. But nevertheless, Israel were the people of God. They were the ones He was dealing with. They were the ones that had a special relationship with Him. But there were times in their history where they rejected the Word of God. They rejected God and they turned out into the world and worshiped the same things, the same gods that the world worshiped. And God brought judgment on them for doing that. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. They had a priestly role. The office of a priest, the job of a priest was to act on behalf of others to God. All right? There's a difference, a little bit of a difference in the roles of a priest and a prophet. A prophet received a message from God and brought that message to the people. He was sort of a mouthpiece or an instrument of God from God to the people. The priest, on the other hand, would bring sacrifices and offerings to God on behalf of the people. So what Israel's role in the world was that they would be a witness to the world to bring people to God. That's the role of the church today. We are to be a people who are acting in a priestly way to bring people to God through our message and through the message preached, through our lives, through our example. All those things go together that we act in a priestly way. But He's rejecting them. I will also reject you from being priests for me because you have what? Forgotten the law of your God. There are things in our lives that are essential to keeping our relationship with God and our usefulness to God, keeping it alive and vibrant. Some very simple things that the Bible teaches us to grow, to learn, to apply these things, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, to be into the Word, study the Word, be diligent. Those very simple and basic and yet practical things that cause us to not forget. When we start forgetting God, it's usually a little bit at a time. We grow apart. You know, you hear people say in their marriages they grew apart. Well, we just grew apart and then we finally got a divorce. Right? We grew apart. I think that a lot of times that's a choice people make. They choose not to grow together. They start to seek their own independent wills. And in doing so, they're going different directions. When God put a man and a woman together, He put them together to become one flesh, one soul, one life. And so too many times today in the world, what do we see? We see people wanting to pursue their own lives. I need to be me. I need to think about me. If I don't love me, I can't love anyone else. Really? That's what the Bible teaches? You first? I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. But because people put themselves first, then their relationships don't work and they're all in the dark about it. Well, God knows. He knows what works. He knows what's best. So we grow together. We're to grow in the Lord. We're to spend time. You know, the same is should be true if you've been married as long as Brother Ollie and Sister Sue. Or, let's see. Or if you've only been married a short time. That your life is one. If I don't show the amount of time and interest in my wife as she feels I should, she reminds me. She might remind me that maybe I'm paying too much attention to other things, not enough attention to her, right? And men as well. You know, before we got married, I would be driving out from Riverside to Orange County a lot. And when I didn't drive out there, I would be on the telephone, you know, maybe talking about nothing, but we're spending time together, right? We wanted to be together. And that's the kind of relationship we have to cultivate with God, with our Savior, so that we don't grow apart and forget what our relationship was when we came to know the Lord. We can forget. We need to be careful not to forget certain things. We can forget God. We can stop remembering the day that we accepted Christ as our Savior and that wonderful experience of salvation. We need to remind ourselves of God, how He has directed us, how He's blessed us through messages of His Word and through the salvation of others and God's people and the fellowship and the goodness of those things, His protection and how He supplies for our lives so abundantly. We need to always be mindful of those things. It may not be, again, forgetting may not be about, oh, I forgot all of the things I learned. But no, forgetting is we're not involving ourselves in the activities toward God. And that's so essential. So we lose our passion for the Lord. And we lose our love for the Lord. This is a verse of Scripture that I love so much. And I read it occasionally, hopefully not too much, but in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and this really sums up what I've been trying to say. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord. All right? Let's get that. I'm giving you some time to let that sink in. Right? Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. You know, how many people you I want to invite you to church. Oh, my life's a mess. I got to get things straightened out before I start, you know, come to church. You know? No, commit your works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. Right? I got to get my head straight. Well, come to church. Start doing the things of God, and your head will get straight. But commit first. Commit your life to the Lord. Commit yourself to God. Commit your works to God. And your thoughts will be established. You're not going to get your head straight if you don't commit to the Lord. That's the problem that many people have. They're trying to get the cart before the horse, so to speak. God is the one who solves our spiritual problems. We don't solve them alone. We don't get ourselves all fixed so that we can present ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God broken so that He can fix us. And it's the people who will never commit themselves to God who are not going to be blessed by God. We Baptists have that famous invitational song, right? Just as I am. Come to the Lord, just as you are. Because we're depending on the Lord to fix us, not on ourselves. I can't fix myself. God fixes me. Commit your works unto the Lord. As a child of God, you need to commit yourself to God. And then your head's going to get straightened out. Your thoughts will be established. Philippians 4, another passage, because I'm a guy with anxieties and fears and problems that I've wrestled with at different times. You remember I've told you about my fear of heights, which I'm probably, you know, like 85% cured of. I can actually drive over those high overpasses pretty good now. I still get sweaty palms, but, you know, I can maintain approximately 50 miles per hour instead of dropping down to 25 or 30, becoming a traffic hazard. But this verse of Scripture here, it's so insightful into our minds and what's good for our minds. Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. We don't really do much meditation, I guess. Meditation is just taking time to really think on these things. Meditate on these things. So, committing ourselves to the Lord and then recognizing the good things and meditating on those things, wow, that can straighten out your head. Because how we think dictates how we feel. If we think negatively, we're going to feel negative. If we think positive, we think on the positive, we think on the good things, we're going to feel good. There's so many things we have to be thankful for in God. And we should meditate on those things. Those are the things that we should be mindful of, that we should put into our minds, that we should remember. We sing the song, Count Your Blessings, right? Name them one by one. And basically it's admonishing us to do the same thing as this verse. Think on these things. So many times we are doing just the opposite. We can only notice the bad. If we leave church and all we do is complain about this one and that one and what they didn't do and what they should have done and how this was bad and how this was wrong, and then we've just missed a multitude of blessings. Right? Because I'm sure something good is happening here today. That's my point of view. There are good things happening here today. Can we find anything praiseworthy? Can we think on those things? We're living in an imperfect world, so no matter where we go, even church, it's going to be imperfect. But let's think on the positive things. What kind of things do we want to remember? What kind of things do we want to put in our minds? And what does that do for us? And how does it help us in our lives? Well, the Scripture's telling us. If we have the wrong things, if we forget the right things and we only concentrate on the wrong things, we're going to choose bad paths for our lives, just like Israel did. They forgot the law of God. They forgot God. They forgot His covenant. They went their own way and they ended up right out there with the rest of the world. In the same activities and mindsets of the world, focused on the same things. You know, it's not like I'm afraid any of you are going to go out worshiping a golden calf. But you know what? We do worship golden calves of our own making. The societal golden calves, the wealth and the leisure and pleasures of the world that the world has to offer. We can end up right out there with them because we forgot God. So let's not forget God. Let's not forget His blessings. Let's focus on those blessings. Let's remember the good things that God has done for us. Verse 9 of this passage says, The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these what? Do. You know, the book of James teaches us that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only if our lives are going to be blessed. It's not enough to know what God has done. It's not enough to know what even God has done for you. But we need to continue in those things that God has instructed us for our lives to be fully blessed. For us to continue. So these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, and I could say the same thing as your pastor. I tell you my own experience of salvation. I've told you, taught you from the Word of God, His truths. So these things have come from me, but they're not from me. They're from the Word. All right? So that Paul's saying the same thing. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. You want God to be with you in your life? You want God to bless you in your life? Then do what He has instructed us to do. That's how our lives are blessed. Not just knowing what God wants us to do, but doing what God wants us to do. Not forgetting, like the Israelites. Not forgetting. There's a dire consequence. Maybe more so for the generation to come than for ourselves. As I said, I know many people who have forsaken God's service, who accepted Him as their Savior, but their children now are lost and they don't seem to be concerned. It's even important, and in this way, we should remember negative things. If God has dealt with us and disciplined us, we shouldn't forget that. We shouldn't forget that. Now, Brother Steve and Hokama and myself and others often have talked about the discipline that we received as children. Right? You've heard the stories, right? You've all pretty much been here to hear the stories about what my dad did, what my mom would do, how my dad would... I remember at least one occasion. I think it happened more than once. And he might be put in jail for this today. I don't know. But, you know, I get in trouble, and I was going to get disciplined. He'd give me his pocket knife, and he'd say, go cut a switch off a tree, and you're going to get a switching. Now, switchings usually left marks. So I don't know. He might get put in jail for that. I remember that discipline. I remember that. It helped me. If I had time, I'd tell you a story about my nephew. I'll go ahead and tell it. I won't tell you which one, but he got in trouble, and he got in trouble with my dad, not his dad, not his grandpa, but his great grandpa. No, his grandpa. It was his grandpa. I'm a generation too low there, and he was just I don't know. And he started crying, and he said, Grandpa, help me, make up my mind. And basically, I think he was asking for a spanking, you know. But discipline, as the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right? Now, I see this. I've seen this in kids, and I could tell you a story about Jenny, but she's here today, so I won't tell the story. About yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness by someone who gets a discipline. Well, I'll tell it. What? She won't mind. When she was just a little girl, and I very first came to Redondo Beach's pastor, she was in our front room. We had a gathering. We were all gathered together. And she was kind of being mean to me. She was pinching me or doing something. And I kept telling her no. And so finally I reached out and I kind of swatted her. And she wasn't sure what to make of that because I just smiled. And so she continued to kind of kick me or pinch me or do whatever, and so I swatted her a little harder, and she looked at me and she didn't know what to think because I smiled. So she continued to do whatever she was doing, and finally I swatted her pretty hard, and that really got her attention, but I smiled. And she kind of started crying and ran off to her daddy or mommy. But about 2 minutes later, okay, she came over and she crawled up and she sat in my lap. And she was at peace. So was I. Discipline produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, my discipline that I got in my life, I appreciate my parents because it was enough that I didn't want it to happen again. It was unpleasant enough that it made an impression on my mind. And whether it be physical or whether it be other types of discipline, and there are other types of discipline, it needs to be enough that it makes an impression on the mind and the child remembers, or the child of God remembers, that was unpleasant. I don't want to go through that again. It's important that we remember, even when God disciplines us, that we remember those lessons learned so that we don't repeat mistakes in our lives. Now, there are things that we need to forget. Some things that need to be put behind us. I made mistakes in my life before I was a saved child of God, and since I became a child of God, I made mistakes in my life. And maybe the Lord has disciplined me for those. But when I come to the Lord with my sin, and I realize that I've committed sin, And I ask the Lord to forgive me. I need to let go of those sins. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us, toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's good to know. It's good to remember how gracious that God is. How that even when He disciplines us, and I believe that's what it's talking about in verse 9, even when He disciplines us, it's not forever. He isn't going to have that attitude forever. He'll not keep His anger forever. He might become angry with us. He might discipline us. But it's not forever. It's for our good. He's not going to deal with us truly for what we deserve. That's not His nature. Otherwise, there would be no hope for us. He hasn't punished us in an equal way for our iniquities. He may punish us, but He's great in mercy toward those who fear Him. I don't think this necessarily applies to those who have rejected Christ as their Savior and are not children of God, but children of God, He wants to have a relationship with you. He's intervened. He's supplied everything that needs to be there. He forgives us of our sins. And He'll take those sins and put them far away. Brother Jim, in his lesson this morning, was talking about the veil. And in some of the scriptures that he read, it talked about the priest would put his hands on the head of the goat. And they would take the goat out into the wilderness and let the goat go far out away from the city. And what they were symbolically doing when they put the hands on the head of the goat was they were placing the iniquities of Israel on the head of the goat. It was called the scapegoat. You've heard that term, I'm sure, even if you're not familiar with it in a biblical way. And they would take the goat and they would let it go far away. Let it go in the wilderness. Jesus was our scapegoat. He takes our sins far away from us. Do we deserve it? No, He hasn't dealt with us according to what we deserve. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. The scripture says here in verse 14, He remembers that we are dust. It's good for us to remember that we don't deserve these things, but God has given them to us. God has provided them for us in His Son. We don't have to have our lives be ruined because we can't ever get past the wrongs that we've done in the past. God takes those away. He removes them from us. If we come in faith with confession, acknowledging our sin and asking for forgiveness, God takes those sins far away. And we can have a cleansed heart, a cleansed life. That's what David prayed for. Remember when he prayed after he had sinned with Bathsheba, "Restore a right spirit with me, cleanse me, make me right again, make me have joy." The joy of your salvation is what he desired. And I believe that it was restored to David. Why? Because God can take our sin far away. He doesn't want us to be bogged down in the memories of past failures. It can be a very debilitating thing in your life and in your, most importantly, in your spiritual life. If we can't get past our faults and our failures. And I can remember things, I can recall things in my life that cause me embarrassment just to remember. You know, you get embarrassed just in within your own self thinking about this thing that happened in the past. But you know, God takes that away. God takes those things away, and we can't let those things become a stumbling block in our service to God. Other people might not forget so easily. They might not ever forget. I can't help but think in David, King David's life, who the Bible called, the Lord said, was a man after my own heart. But I can't help but think there were some judgmental, critical Israelites in Israel during his time that said, that guy should not be king. And in a way, they would have been right, but in a bigger way, they were wrong. Because God had put away his sin. I love the fact that God will never forget us, but he can forget our sin. Amen. The scripture says that he knows those who are his. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord will not leave us, nor will he forsake us. You see, the problem is never that the Lord leaves us. It's never that the Lord forgets about us. It's the opposite. We forget about God. He will never forget us. But he can forget our sins. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You see, God is concerned about what's on the inside. A lot of people and a lot of religious people really focus on the outside. And a lot of pseudo-Christians focus on the outside. What does that mean? That just simply means they want to dress up maybe, go to church, they might give an offering, they might say a prayer. But on the inside, it's not real. God wants it to be real on the inside. It must be real on the inside. He's looking at the hidden part. He's desiring truth in the inward parts. We're never going to satisfy God by doing things on the outside. Doing things on the outside should be a result of what's going on the inside. But many people have bypassed that step and are trying to please God by what's on the outside. But he desires truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is David. David, the man of God. David, the king of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart, the anointed one, the one who slew Goliath. He's asking the Lord to blot out his iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This is the purpose of our lives. Our commission in this world as God's people is to bring sinners to the Lord. As it was the role of old Israel to be a priest and to bring people to God, as it is the church, you and I, who are part of the Lord's church, it's our responsibility to bring people to the Lord. But if we're all torn up, and we're all laden down with sin, we have things in our lives that need to be healed and forgiven, we need to go to God and we need to ask God to cleanse us, to restore that steadfast spirit within me, that we also need to let go of the guilt and the self-inflicted judgment and let God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse and put away those sins. Jesus died for our sins so that they could be taken away and forgotten. Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said, of which I am chief. Paul found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, in the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, and he became a vessel of the Lord. We're going to stand and have a verse of invitational song. If the Spirit of God today has moved in your heart, and I invite you to come and bring those things that He has convicted you of, those needs, whatever it might be, that He's convicted you of, that burden that you feel, whatever the need is, I invite you to come. Come to the altar, kneel down, bring it to the Lord, and He'll take it away for good. Brother Tussle.